Our message today is from Luke chapter 23. The text is in verse 41. The text says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But we'll read several verses before our text and come to that text in good time. Beginning our reading in Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Read through verse 43. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This passage sets forth for us the simplicity of the gospel. Luke 23, verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." A malefactor is an evildoer. It's just right in the word, mal, in fact, or one who just does evil, or he's a criminal. When they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one in the right hand and one on the left. And so we have the context set, the situation. The Lord Jesus crucified with one malefactor, one criminal, one evildoer on one side of him, and another on the other side of him. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, railed on him. To rail is to speak bitterly, reproachfully, to complain violently. He railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now, this criminal was not the first to mock Jesus Christ at Calvary. Back up in verse 35, we read, "The people stood beholding, for there was a great crowd that had come to see this event." But then the scriptures go on to say, "And the rulers also with them." The rulers were with the people. The rulers that were with the people, deriding him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And then the rulers were there, deriding him. The soldiers also mocked him, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. These were Roman soldiers, men who had the people of Israel the nation that come to be Judah underneath their thumb. They ruled over them. The mockery was not offhanded, but pointed. If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. The soldiers who were in the service of another king, deriding this one who was king of the Jews. Oh, the king of the Jews, this one who would rule over these people. He is underneath us. If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. They mocked him. The rulers of the Jews derided him. And then we get to the malefactor. One of the criminals who was being crucified with Jesus. And he says, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. If he be Christ, the chosen of God, let him save himself. The rulers said, the chosen of God. The soldiers, the king of the Jews, he can save himself. And the malefactor, well, save yourself and us. But all of them put this word if before their mockery, or include the word if in their mockery, if it be the Christ. The chosen of God, if thou be the king of the Jews, if thou be the Christ. And all those who mocked him, derided him, railed on him, received no answer. And God is under no obligation to prove himself to unbelieving men. But there was another malefactor who answered the first malefactor. He gave him answer, and he answered him wisely. One criminal rebuked the other criminal, and he said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, you and I are dying because we deserve to die. We're dying because we have broken the law, and the law requires us to die. The Romans have taken this matter in hand, and we're dying because of the Romans. Certainly, though this second malefactor saw deeper than just his immediate offense to the Romans. But these two men were being put to death because they'd been convicted by the Roman authorities for their crimes against Rome. But they were also dying because they were sinners. They were evildoers, having broken God's law. We are dying justly, and we receive the due reward of our deeds. This is what we deserve. Now, you that are here today are listening, the sound of my voice, you will die one way or another because you have broken God's law. You may never suffer at the hands of the state, but you will die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the wages of sin is death. That payment that is due for sin is death. Sin brings with it death. So you will die. Just as these men were dying, they were dying and they deserved to die. Well, they were deserving to die at this point in time because they had broken the laws of men as well as the laws of God. But we will all die, whether we break whatever laws of men we break, we will all die. You will die, and I will die, for having broken the law of God. But this malefactor, the one who rebuked his companion malefactor there, this malefactor, He said of Jesus Christ, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." Now, it is absolutely true that he had done nothing against the Roman law. Pilate had said so, "I find no fault in this man. He's done nothing against the Roman rule. I wash my hands of this matter." And of course, he couldn't wash his hands of the matter. He couldn't cleanse himself of the matter. But he found no fault in him. He had done nothing against the Roman law to die. And the thief could say of this one, this malefactor could say, "He's done nothing amiss or against the Roman law as we have done." It could be that this malefactor had heard things of Jesus of Nazareth just by way of the many miracles that he had performed. There was blind Bartimaeus who sat outside the city of Jericho. And a great crowd of people came out of the city following the Lord Jesus. And Bartimaeus found someone to get a hold of and asked him, "What's going on here? What is going on?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." Well, we don't know what all blind Bartimaeus had heard of the Lord Jesus, but we do know how he responded when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And though the crowd sought to silence him and hush him and set him back, put him in his place, he cried all the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus knew that this man had something about him, far more and far greater than just that it was a man from Nazareth that happened to be passing by. But it was the son of David. And he recognized the glory of one who was passing by. So this thief, this malefactor, obviously had more understanding than that, well, he hasn't done anything against Rome. He obviously had some knowledge or recognition of who Jesus Christ was. For truly, he had done nothing against the law of God, that law that brought death into the world in the first place. The scriptures tell us neither was guile found in his mouth. And it says, in him is no sin. This man that hanged on the cross and rebuked his fellow criminal looked to Jesus and he said, "This man and hath done nothing amiss." And then he turned to the Lord Jesus, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Well, his first word shows that he understood who he was. The rulers mocked him, the Christ of God. The soldiers mocked him, the King of Israel. His companion across the way mocked just for his own fleshly purposes, wanting apparently to come down from that cross. The Lord, he recognized his station, that this Jesus was his superior. And a superior who ruled over a kingdom, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." There was a time when Noah was in the ark. The flood waters had come all across the earth and covered all of the world up above the top of the highest mountains. And after the waters had been there for that season, the Bible tells us that God remembered Noah. He acted upon his behalf. And this is the context of the word when this man called upon Jesus, "Remember me. Act upon my behalf when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me." While Jesus answered him, He did not answer the rulers that mocked. He did not answer the soldiers that mocked. He did not answer the other malefactor that railed on him. But he did say to this man, who recognized himself for who he was and what he was, who also recognized Jesus for who he is. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, by the authority of my word, verily I say unto thee, this is my word that is coming forth, and by this authority I am speaking to you. Now I hear much too often the complaints of the use of these and thous in the Authorized Version. But this man received a personal response. This word, thee, was personal to one man. This one criminal that was hanging on this tree that was soon to face death and God's eternity. It was a very personal word to a very specific man. The other thief received no word. This was not a plural you, or could not be mistaken as a plural for you, even if it's used in the singular in this case. But the word thee here, he is speaking to one man, and it is one man before his God. And he says, by the authority of my word, verily I say unto thee. This word that cannot fail, the word that he cannot lie, and in his mouth there is no guile. There was no trickery before this man to ease his nerves, calm him there as he's dying, some psychological effort to give him some peace of mind. I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Again, the word thou, speaking directly to one man. And he says, you'll be with me, one man, in paradise. The singular is used throughout the text, and it's a royal decree from the king. The man asks to be remembered. Think well of me when you enter into your kingdom, the place of your rule, that you would be mindful of me. A thief who is dying, a malefactor, an evil man dying for his crimes. Remember me. And though there will be an immense, innumerable host in heaven, the presence and glory of Christ will always be personal and individual. This was the promise of God to a dying man. The simplicity of the gospel is before us. Here we have a man not far from death. Every one of us is not far from death. We may not feel it as keenly as this man did, but we all know too many stories of someone who just left the house to go to the store, perhaps for milk, perhaps for bread and milk, perhaps for a donut, or just a time out for coffee, and they didn't return home. How many car wrecks have there been just on simple trips? How many other accidents? Men just die completely unexpected, had no thought whatsoever. How many have died with a heart attack completely without warning, no plans at all, no thought, no health problems or issues, whatever, were evident, died. Not any of us are very far from death. Many have died under such simple circumstances. I have quite a large number, sadly growing number, of programs or bulletins from people's death, from funerals. Somebody died. Some of them quite young. Have memory of some who died when I was still in high school, more than 40 years ago. Death is not far from any one of us. This man felt it very keenly. It wasn't far off. There was not likelihood of any escape from his circumstance. But death is not far from any of us. This man had drawn the conclusion and come to the understanding that he deserved to die. And it was his own actions that brought him to where he was. And it must be that you need to come to that same conclusion, that you're going to die, that you deserve to die, and that it is God's judgment against you that you die. You must take God's side against yourself. He has judged you to be a guilty sinner. But this malefactor looked across the way and he sees, he understands that that man that had done nothing amiss was being crucified, but he was not a criminal. He was without sin. Here is a man who had done nothing wrong, and yet he is being put to death. He's dying for the sins of others. This malefactor also saw Jesus to be a king, the ruler of a domain, not merely the king of the Jews, but a king who had a dominion in eternity. And he submitted to this king, and he asked to become a citizen. He humbled himself under the authority of the king, and the Lord Christ granted him entrance into that kingdom. You see yourself as one not far off from death, having offended God and his law and his righteousness, and that Jesus Christ is the sinless one and the King who would give you entrance into his presence, the presence in his rule. And you humble yourself and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you will have entrance and citizenship in his kingdom. Now, this plain and simple message is just as personal for you as it was for this man. You're going to die because you're a sinner. You deserve to die because you're a criminal, having broken the law of God. You'll die and go either to heaven or hell. And the only hope that you have as an individual, the only hope you have to go to heaven is to see yourself as this malefactor saw himself. To see yourself as a criminal before God. For you to see that Jesus, that King Jesus, is the Christ of God and your only hope for heaven and eternal life. You submit yourself to him and to his rule. Have you done this? Have you called upon Jesus as this man called upon Jesus? And received the promise of Christ? I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today may not be the day of your death, but the promise is as true and rich to you, that you become a child of God and you have entrance into his presence by the authority of the Word of God. It's such a simple gospel. Do you know this for your own soul's sake? One sinner, you and the living God. Nobody else is there. Nobody else is intervening. Nobody else is interrupting. Nobody else can interrupt. It's only between you and God.